If you want to take a quick look, look at Genesis, the 23rd, 24th chapter, and this is concerning the Isaac and Rebekah, whereby Abram has told a servant, one of his servants, to go back to his homeland and find a wife for his son Isaac. That's the gist of the story. And you can read that and you can take a real good look at it. I'm only going to cover some of the highlights of this because of time factor, and I know the pastor Don is just biting at the bit. I see a couple of notes here. And so he's just ready to roll. And if you look in chapter 24, verse 6, be careful to never take my son there, meaning to the place where he is, never to get the daughter of the bride there in the land that he was living. For the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house in my name, solemnly promised to give the land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you. And I want to emphasize that. And I'm reading out of a little different translation from some of you, so just bear with me. And if you look at verse 12, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, give me success today. Hold on to that promise. Give me success today. And show unfailing love to my master Abraham. I'm standing here beside this spring. And the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, give me a drink from your jug. And if she says, yes, I have a drink. And I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love. And you know the rest of the story is that is exactly what has happened. As the servant was there, he prayed the prayer, he looked up, he saw Rebecca coming with the water jug for to get this out of the spring. And she did exactly what the request was. And the emphasis I want to lay with you is make your request known.
Amen.
This is solid here for me. However you pray, make sure that your requests are made known so that there can be no deviation whatsoever, no question as to what you desire to happen. Before he had finished praying, look at this in verse 15. He saw a young woman named Rebecca coming with a water jug and goes through the whole thing, but filled her jug, running over to her. The servant said, give me a little drink of water. Yes, my Lord, she answered, have a drink. And then he turned around and she says, and I'll water your camels too. Now, Pastor Don knows, and he's preached this many times before, that camels do a lot of water after coming out of the desert situation. A lot of water that it took for the whole scenario of the desert. So she knew what she was getting in for before she even said this. But she was walking that in obedience. You see the request. You see the obedience of the servant. And has there ever been known a name for that servant? I can't find it.
Eliezer.
Is that the one? Okay, I didn't look far enough. Thank you for that. And the servant Eliezer, but the emphasis, you know, he walked in that obedience. And this is where I want to go quickly. She quickly emptied her jug into the water trough and draw more water for the camels. The servant watched, or Eliezer watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success. When we go on a mission, don't we want to have success in our missions that we go for?
Yeah.
And that's why this is important. When the camels had finished, he took out a gold ring, a nose, and a large gold bracelet for her wrist. He started getting the bride ready for the groom. This is what God has laid heavy on my heart. He started getting the bride ready for the groom. On an adoration. And that was one part of it. It goes into some other things there that you can look in. Verse 34, I'm Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become a wealthy man. He's given him flocks of sheep, fortune, etc., etc. When I go on further to 39, I said to my master, what if I can't find the young woman? Well, that didn't work out that way, because God has a plan for your life and my life. And he goes on to tell Rebecca's brother and the mother. And then when you get down to verse 48, he bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And that's an emphasis that really stuck hard for me. At 4 o'clock in the morning, he is worshiping the Lord for the success of the mission that God has put us on. And here he goes a little bit further, and he says, when Abram's servant had heard the reply that Rebekah would go with him, he bowed to the ground, worshipped the Lord. He brought out silver and gold and jewelry and clothing, presented to Rebekah, and he gave the expensive presents to the brother and the mother. Then they ate their meal, and of course it goes on and said further on. What I really want to emphasize to you today, that God is getting ready a bride for his son Jesus.
Yes.
We have become that bride. And this has become very evident as the Holy Spirit downloaded that into me on Saturday morning at 4 o'clock. And I want for you to get the picture, as Pastor Don uses many, many times. I get a picture. Can you visualize the servant Eliezer presenting all the fine jewelry, all the beautiful clothes, getting the bride ready for his servant, for his master, for the Abraham, for the son of Abraham, his master, Isaac? And aren't we not becoming that bride this morning? We're getting that inner purity, that the purity can only come from looking in the Word of God and walking that obedience and love and understanding. He's getting us ready for the bride. One day he's going to say to his son Jesus, just as he told the servant Eliezer, go get your bride. And I'm so anxious for that day when God says to Jesus, go get your bride. She's been prepared for you. She's been adorned in all kinds of jewelry and raiment and sandals. Go get your bride. I'm waiting for that time, brother. Come on, I'm ready for it.
A good word from the elder statesman. That's going to work.
I'll make sure of that.
Amen. Man, there's a sweet atmosphere in the house this morning. Let's just believe God for an amazing transformation. God is doing incredible things on the earth. Isn't it fun to be a part of that? Angela was just down. There's a revival happening down in Mobile, Alabama. Good time? See some amazing things?
Yeah. I don't see anybody firsthand, really, but like there's healing stuff going on.
There's some pretty incredible things there. I actually saw a YouTube video of a lady that was in a wheelchair for about 17 years, and she was up walking and hadn't walked for 17 years. That's pretty amazing. Just that the atrophy wouldn't even have claimed that, but she got up. Kind of reminds you of an Acts chapter 3 miracle. That's taking place. John Kilpatrick, if some of you are familiar, the Brownsville revival, he was the pastor at Brownsville, is now the pastor in Mobile, and the same thing is starting to repeat itself. God's moving. I love when God's doing incredible things on the earth. It's fun to see that. You know what I mean? It's fun to see. Tracy and Alana were out in Ventura, California with Todd, and Chris Overstreet was down, wasn't he? Was Chris there? Chris was with you guys. And seeing some neat stuff there. There's a power in love. But God's just doing some really, really cool things, and he invites us to be a part of that, and he's calling us just ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that to me, that's a phrase that really jumps into my heart. Ordinary people called to do extraordinary things because we serve an extraordinary God.
Can I testify briefly about what you told us to do for homework this weekend?
Absolutely. I did give you guys homework, and we didn't talk about that. Pastor Dan was in yesterday, but we'll cover that this morning. Go ahead, you can start.
Pastor John knows what I've been going through for quite a while now. One of the first things I told him is that I have trouble with submission, and especially with a woman. And don't get me wrong, Pastor Lori's been wonderful. She's incredible. I haven't been nurtured like Pastor Lori has nurtured me. I mean, when I came here, I said, what's this princess thing? I didn't get it. I was trying to be a soldier of the cross, you know, and I'm very military. And so I had some trouble with an overseer that I used to butt heads with a lot because I'm a very strong-willed woman, and I call it tenacious. But I'm tenacious about my father's business.
Yes, right.
I've got to be about my father's business. And even when Ryan first prophesied over me, I had this attitude. He said something to me, and I didn't like it. I said, I have to be about my father's business. You know, but I liked what he said. And so, so I've been going a year round and round with Ryan. I confront him and I go, well, what about this? What? Ryan's just giving me an incredible word. He called me a pit bull. The Father's hand's been holding me back. And most recently what the Lord said was I've been going through some training. The Lord had already told us about the new thing. So I had a vision Saturday about the woman.
I'm picturing a pit bull with lipstick. I don't know. Okay. But you go ahead.
Okay. With my brothers, I used to claw them with my fingernails. I feel so bad because one of them was my most loving brother, my closest brother. I feel so bad. My brothers are wonderful. They really are. They're very protective of me. And this woman, I had a vision of her. One of my clients she said to me, what if, if God would have anything for you, what would he have for you? And he said, I said, freedom to dance. And so Sunday the drums were going. And man, and Mary prophesied. She said, we ought to watch Happy Feet. And I'm like, I love Happy Feet. And Sunday, man, I had my Happy Feet on. But the night before, what prefaced that, the vision I had was the woman that I'd been contentious with. I saw her walking towards me like this, you know, preaching and teaching. She's very, very protective. She's very military. You know who she is?
Just for God.
And she turned her back on me. And I don't like that. I don't like that. She picked me up and she carried me. Like Jesus carrying me. I was a kid. Mm-hmm. And I bawled. And I cried every time I shared that vision. And then I called her. And she was on her way to church, and I was on her way to church, and we both arrived at the same time, but we had a nice chat. For the first time in a long, long time, I didn't like her being my overseer. I wanted her to be my friend. And so when we had this chat, we were friends. Just talking about our moms and what it's like dealing with our moms. And
that was
a good chat. She said, I love you. And I said, I love you too. It was real love. She carried me. I admire her because when they didn't have a lot of money, they're living in a church right now. And when they didn't have a lot of money, I didn't want to go through that, but man, if it weren't for my parents, I wouldn't have a place to live right now. My parents in the church, and my mom's been very, very patient with me. She doesn't always understand, but I also had a vision while I'm helping my mom. We're rehabbing some injuries on her. And while I'm helping her rehab, and I'd like to see her healed, and I believe she's getting that now. I had a vision of her yesterday. And I prayed for her, and she's much better, thank God. But I had a vision of her with oil running down her head. She looked like a sheep with oil running. My dad has sheep. And I said, Mom, I have a beautiful vision right now, how beautiful it is. Like the sons of Aaron with the oil dripping down their heads for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And she didn't like when I was preaching, but now she's asking questions. And as the Holy Spirit gives utterance, she said, the MRI said, I have osteoarthritis and degenerative, and I said, well, Mom, you believed the doctor's report. The MRI lies. I mean, she was mad. And she just laid down and was quiet. And, just the fire of God was falling. The lightning, I saw lightning. I just felt the fire of God falling as just rehabbing her knee. She comes from her low back. And I love this time with my mom. Because my mom had also, when I told her the life I was living in the world, she turned her back on me. She was too busy for me. But they let me live with that. I wanted to be free.
You're doing okay.
My parents let me live for them 6 years when I moved home from California. I was only a year or two sober. And they endured me for like 6 years. But I wanted to rebuild that foundation. When my mom had me, I'm a twin, and she'd already had 4 kids, and she didn't really have time for me. So my grandmother nurtured me and held me a lot. My mom, the vision I had when I got sober was my mom at the stove stirring, and she had her apron on, and she didn't really have time for me. And she cried when I lived with her. She said, I'm so sorry. What did I do wrong? I said, Mom, it's not your fault. Her dad had just died when I was like 3 years old. She had her hands full. She really just didn't have... It's okay. It's okay. I thank God for my parents. I thank God for my church. And even the ministries that I've been under. That lady I was telling you about, when they didn't have much money, nobody in the family knew that she was fasting and praying. She'd be cooking and feeding her kids, fasting and praying. Nobody knew that. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm fasting and praying, nobody knew it. I tell people, I can't go to lunch with you because I'm fasting and praying. You know, I'm serious. I'm not boosting in that. I tried to go to lunch with a bunch of people when I was fasting, and I gave in. Becky said, are you going to be all right? I'm like, yeah, I can do this. And then, no offense, but you're laughing at me. Oh, God doesn't care if you fast. And I gave in, and I had some food next time, so I didn't go. And I love Mary because we went to Magus, and Becky didn't show up. She knew I was supposed to be fasting. I said, pray for me, man. I got to fast. And I haven't been diligent about fasting. She didn't show up. And when we got there and Becky wasn't there, I'm like, Lord said, fast and pray. And Mary goes, well, if you're fasting, I can skip a meal. I'm like, all right, cool. I appreciate that. I appreciate my sisters beside me staying strong for me when I was weak. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Amen. It's all about God restoring families and all kind of neat things going on. Amen. Cool. I just think God's up to something really incredible. So let's roll. Okay. No problem. Get a Bible, turn to Hosea 4 and 6. Okay. Some of you don't need to turn there. You said, oh, I know this one. Doesn't it feel good when they tell you where to turn and you already know the scripture? Okay. Here's the deal. Bill Johnson says something I really like. He says this. He says, God's better than you think. So change the way you think. It makes sense to me. God's better than you think, so change the way you think. Okay? That's a huge statement to me. Hosea 4 and 6.
Great is that. Levi the former thing out tells me where the things are.
Between Daniel.
Page 974.
Right after Daniel.
After Daniel.
Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay? Everybody there? Hosea 4 and 6. 4 and 6. Just reading the front part of it. Most of you know this verse. You might have not known the address, but you knew the verse. He says, my people are destroyed, not because it's the will of God, not because the devil's strong, not because they've been deceived or they're outweighed. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So let me say this. I think the body of Christ has been ignorant concerning the things of God in a lot of ways. Ignorance is not a bad word. It means we haven't applied ourselves to knowledge. Like, we wired lights the other day, and then we wired some more lights last night. I'm not an electrician at all. So if we're going to wire lights, I need to get somebody that has more knowledge than I do. Even if I'm going to do the work, I got to ask. So Mick's an electrician for 40 years. He'd be the guy to ask. He's not good at being in insulation. I'm okay with insulation. He's got the thing. Together we can do a project. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So I go up in the attic, but I have to take his knowledge because I don't have the knowledge, but he does. I can ask him the questions. Now I've learned and we can go in and put a box together and put a bunch of things together and we have lights. Yay. Flip the breaker and it didn't catch fire. Yay God. Okay. Here's the deal. Okay. If you don't know, you got to go to the source. Amen. Y'all understand what I just said?
Yeah.
There's a source here that we have to apply ourselves to. If we're God's up to something and we want to join with him in what he's doing, okay, then we've got to overcome ignorance. And the antidote to ignorance is knowledge, okay? Over and over, when Jesus is speaking, the main message, if I was to ask you the main message of Christ... this is probably so foundational you don't need to hear this, but I just feel like it's so in my heart I have to share this. If you went out into churches and you went to 95 different churches, even from different faiths and different walks, and you said, what's the main message of Jesus? What's the main message of Jesus? I'll guarantee you, you'd probably be well over 80% of the people would say, you must be born again. Because they really, that's the main message of Jesus. You must be born again. But it's not. Jesus preached, you must be born again one time to one man in the middle of the night. I've referred to this as the Nick at Night experience. Okay? He's preaching to Nicodemus in the middle of the night. It's the Nick at Night experience. Okay? Right? Okay? Now, where else does Jesus preach, you must be born again? We don't see it. But 37 different times he makes a reference to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? That's the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What the world does that mean? Repent means change the way you think. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what does is at hand really refer to? It means it's within reach. It's become tangible. The kingdom of heaven has been restored to planet Earth, and you can come and be a part of that. That's really the message of Jesus Christ, okay? If we can understand the ministry of Jesus, what I would tell you, and this is probably worth writing down, the ministry of Jesus can be summed up in one word, restoration. Amen. He came to restore everything that Adam lost. Okay? If we get that, we can get it. And that all refers back to 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks about the first Adam and the second Adam, and he refers back and forth to that over and over. The first Adam lost it. The second Adam came to restore it. The first Adam was earthly. He was made of dirt. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we see this and we understand it's all about restoration, okay, he came to restore what Adam lost. Here's the deal. That sums things up real simple because ultimately, when Adam was created, he wasn't promised heaven. Adam was never supposed to die. So obviously when our message was get your name in the book so you can go to heaven, we must have missed something. Jesus didn't come to restore, get us to heaven because Adam was never meant to go to heaven. Adam was supposed to bring heaven to the earth. To make the invisible visible, to make the intangible tangible. Y'all follow that? Okay? That's just pretty simple teaching right there. I didn't want to get into that a lot, okay? So when he says repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what we need to understand is this. He brings us, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. Yeah, it is 2 Corinthians 5, where he calls us ambassadors of another kingdom. Okay? Watch this. We're not religious people. We're personal representatives. Yeah, I'd much rather be a personal representative of another kingdom than be a religious person. Y'all understand what I just said? We're not religious people. We're personal representatives. We're God's representatives on planet Earth. So 2 Corinthians 5 is probably about verse 20. He says we're ambassadors for Christ's sake. Ambassadors are somebody from another nation who have come to represent that nation. We have come from another kingdom to represent that kingdom. We've come to represent the kingdom of heaven on the earth. We're personal representatives of God on planet earth. Everybody okay with that? So I'm trying to build a foundation to get us somewhere, okay? So what does that look like? We represent the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Sometimes we'll have a shirt on, it'll say 420. How many have seen this 420 shirts? The world, the reason those shirts were made up, the world had a thing about 420. On April 20th, it was Adolf Hitler's birthday. There's a whole bunch of things. But at 420 in the afternoon, everybody was supposed to get high. That was a 420 thing for a while. Anybody, you familiar with that at all? Okay, so if you see a shirt that says 420, it's not because we're spiritual people getting high. It even says on there, there's no high like the Most High. But it represents 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Turn there, okay? Because probably this should be a foundational scripture for a whole lot of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Okay? I'll give you a minute to turn there because I think you probably ought to mark that. At one point in my life, actually, it's been several years back now. I can't even remember if it was here or over in East Berlin. I think it was over in East Berlin. But I got really challenged by a lady who said, "You write in your Bible? How could you write in your Bible? That's God's holy word." I said, "You can't write in your Bible?" She says, "No, I would never write in my Bible." I said, "Well, I'll give you one you can write in here." Okay, but it's crazy. But anyway, this is worth marking in your Bible. That verse ought to be marked in every Bible. 1 Corinthians 4 and 20 says the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. What's that mean? It means it's not just about talking the talk, it's about walking the walk. Okay? It's not just in word, it's in power. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom but in demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit." Why does he say that? Because talk is cheap. You can argue with a man's theology, you can't argue with his experience. It's kind of fun being pastor here because we see a lot of neat stuff happen. But I see people's lives get really transformed. And you know what I hear a lot? I've never seen it like this before. It's kind of fun. We did a meet and greet over the weekend. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's something we did a little while back and we're going to start picking up about every 6 weeks. We're just inviting new people who have kind of come to church, started getting settled in, to come and have lunch with some of the pastoral staff on a Sunday right after church. It's a great way to get to know people and they get to know us and can ask questions and we share back and forth. And the girls made an incredible dinner and we just had a wonderful time. And it wasn't a whole lot. We kind of thought there might have been more folks show up, but there wasn't a whole lot. But the folks that did had amazing questions and it was fun. And I found out afterwards that one of the ladies was an assistant pastor from another church and they've kind of left that church and they've been migrating around and they've come here. I really like what they're saying, and she was loaded for bear, man. She had a lot of questions. But I love it because what she said is, "All I know is when I walk in here, I feel something different." And she said, "I like what I'm feeling." It makes my heart smile. The kingdom of God's not just in word, because talk is cheap. And you can be the best orator on planet earth, but you won't see lives transformed until the power of God shows up. That to me is amazing, okay? So when I see that, he says the kingdom of God's not just in word, but it's in power. I think about that and I think, man, it's probably been what I would say is probably one of the most missing dynamics in the body of Christ for a lot of years. And I think people are hungry to see the real deal. They're hungry to see the power of God. Can I talk to you real straight and tell you that I believe we've chased a lot of powerful people out of the body of Christ because we didn't understand them. If you drive down the road and you see a psychic place, I often wonder if that's not somebody that had a prophetic gifting and the church didn't know what to do with them, so we chased them out and they had to use their gifting somewhere and they ended up using it for the devil. And I really believe that's true. I think there's a lot of psychics that were probably had prophetic gifting and we just didn't know how to deal with them. They went somewhere where that's, you know. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Even a lot of people that are into the Reiki, what is it, Reiki? Reiki and the shaman priests and different things like that. Did anybody see the Sunday paper? There's a big article on Hinduism in York County.
Yeah.
Anybody see that?
Yeah.
Hinduism, it's talked about a church that had 100% growth over the last couple of years. You know what I mean? And it's a Hindu temple. There was 500 people that were gathering there the other day because of some kind of thing that was going on. And I started reading that and it made me want to cry. You understand that Christianity in the United States as a whole is on a decline,
yeah.
But on the other side of that, Pentecostalism and the Pentecostal charismatic movement is on the incline.
Yeah.
So what does that tell you? It tells you people are looking for something powerful. They're looking for the real deal. They're hungry for something real. They're hungry to see the power of God. And to me, because... I want to be careful. Please don't hear this because I so thank God for my roots. So I don't want you to ever think I'm trying to diss where I came from because I don't want to do that. But what I can tell you is we talked a good talk, but sometimes we didn't have the power.
Right.
Y'all understand what I'm saying? It was like we told them there was bread in the house, but when they got here, all there was the smell of bread in the oven.
Yeah.
You know, a few crumbs were left over from generations past. Well, we saw some amazing things, but we weren't seeing the power of God flow the way it needed to. The kingdom of God's not just in word, but it's in power. It's in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God wants to move in His body, and He chooses ordinary people like you and I to move through. Okay? So when I read this, when I see this, this is a power for living. It's a power for dominion. It's a power for authority. And we could spend a lot of time talking about dominion and authority, but I think you actually have that. I think you understand the best part of that anyway. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Did He say that? Right? He says that in Matthew's gospel. In Luke chapter 10, He says, hey, I'm going to give you that authority. When He says in Luke 10 and 19, and I've probably taught this a lot. I think probably most of you have heard this at some point or another. But in Luke 10 and 19, He says, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Okay. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The first word power there is actually exousia. It's a Greek word, and it means authority. Exousia means authority. Luke 10:19. The first word power in the Greek is exousia, and it means authority. He says, I'm giving you authority to over all the power of the enemy. That word power is dunamis. It's the same word we get dynamite. See, I've had people tell me, well, Satan really doesn't have any power. Well, then Jesus was wrong. Because He gave us authority over the power of the enemy. So evidently Jesus thought He had power. We have to go correct Him. Okay? See, and I just don't understand that. I think we might have to back up on that statement, right? You can't tell me do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, I'm giving you authority over His power. So what I can tell you is, Satan may be powerful, but I'm going to tell you something. Your authority out trumps His power.
Yay,
God. Because Jesus said so. He gave it to you. But authority over the devil won't do you any good in heaven. You might as well use it now. Okay? Does that make sense? You won't need it in heaven. Use it now. I'm not storing up till I get there, right? Let's walk over that. It's power for living. Okay? So I'm going to take you somewhere. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, okay? Jesus speaks. I'm going to read this entire thing and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. I gotta stop. I thought I could actually read through it and I can't do it. I just can't do it. Okay. I'm sorry. Matthew 22 verse 15. Okay. The Pharisees are wanting to entangle Him in His talk. How many understand that there's still a whole lot of Pharisees? They didn't all die in the first century. That spirit's very alive. Spirit's very alive. When you challenge somebody's belief system, they're ready to fight. Does that make sense? can I say this? Two things, government, politics, and religion. People are ready to fight over either one. Okay? When you challenge somebody's belief system, you've actually challenged, can I say this, their religious beliefs. And when you challenge their religious beliefs, man, they're ready to battle. Why? Because we have based our life on this. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden now you challenge that. I was pastoring John's home church back in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania. And right beside our church was another church. They became Allegheny Wesleyan or Wesleyan Methodist, but they were Pilgrim Holiness or something before that, right? Yeah. So I thought, well, we should try to get rapport with them. You know what I mean? So I'd say hi to them all the time and talk to them. And the two churches sat side by side. You know what I mean? In a little poor, economically depressed area, like Waynesburg was Greene County's the poorest county in Pennsylvania, and we were in Bucktown, which was the poorest part of Greene County, and you know that's true. And so anyway, the two churches sat side by side. We were the only two churches down there. So I thought, well, we'll take a bunch of folks and we'll go over just to try to associate and fellowship with them. They didn't want us there. They didn't want to, because they believed that if you spoke in tongues, it was of the devil. And as much as the pastor there, I tried to talk with him, tried to fellowship with him, he was determined that he wouldn't have any part with us because we were demonic, right? Because why? He grew up believing that. I tell you something that's real important. Most people don't believe what they believe. They believe what someone they loved and respected told them to believe. Sure. So they've been trained in that, right? So now, it's not because they read the word and they came up with a belief system. It's because somebody poured into them and they believe what they believed. Like I'd have people as a pastor asking me, they say, how do you believe about that? Well, this is what I believe. Well, where do you get that from? I'm like, well, A.J. Tomlinson wrote, or Brother Parton, my pastor said, or you know, some leader in the church said, you know what I mean? Or I read this from a book. Can I say this? If you can't back what you believe by this book, you better take a look at what you're believing. You're going to have scripture to believe that. Okay? I'll just touch some very controversial things. Why do you believe what you believe about divorce and remarriage? Why do you believe what you believe about alcohol, whether it's abstinence or moderation? Follow what I just said? We could talk about all these things and get into a whole bunch of theological discussions if we wanted to, okay? But the fact is, I'm not even going to go there. I don't have any desire to go there whatsoever. What I desire to know is, why do you believe what you believe? See, what happened was, I was trained to believe a certain way about certain things. And all of a sudden, I started reading the book, and it raised questions. And then when it raised questions, I started to ask myself, why do I believe this? Because this doesn't fit with what I'm reading here. But the General Assembly said, right? But the Bible says. But the General Assembly said, and see, I had to get to a point where I actually realized that the Bible could outweigh the General Assembly. Okay? And that was, you don't understand how challenging that is. But when your organization teaches you a certain thing, all of a sudden now you're challenging your own belief system. That can be extremely like, and it'll rattle your cage. Because why? Because all of your associations, right, are people who are in your organization. So now that you're challenged with that, you're actually going to have to challenge every one of them, including your mother and father-in-law. Okay? Your wife who was raised in that. You know what I'm saying? Because I can go down the line with everything that happened in my life, but I started reading stuff and it was challenging that, and then you got to bring this up and then you feel like you're walking through a potato chip factory trying to make no noise. Okay? You know what I mean? Come here tiptoeing, like, you know what I'm saying? That's challenging. The Pharisees wanted to entrap him because he challenged their belief system. The Pharisees believed what they believed because Pharisees for years and years and years believed a certain way. Y'all follow what I'm saying though, right? People, when you've been entrenched in a belief system that's generational, okay? Do we need to pray? Okay. The elder statesman will handle it. We'll be all right. Okay. But follow this. If you went back to 1900, in 1900, if you were born a Methodist, you would be raised a Methodist and you would die a Methodist. And you didn't dare think about changing your background. Right? Am I right or not? Come on. If you were born a Baptist, you were raised a Baptist, you died a Baptist. I can take you on through the generations. It's only been in the last 40 years that anybody even considered much at all about transitioning. And we were entrenched in a belief system that we had adhered to, and you didn't change that. That's how old this is. The Pharisees were challenged in their belief system, so Jesus came along preaching something different, but there were massive amounts of people who had followed religiously the Pharisees, like soldiers, right? And all of a sudden somebody came along preaching something different, but he didn't just come with just nice words. What did they say about Jesus? Never a man spoke like this man, right? He speaks with one who has authority, not like the Jews. Okay. So it challenged them, right? They were challenged to the core. So they're thinking, man, we got to trip this guy up. We got to entangle him. We got to come up with something that's going to, can I say this? Make him look bad. Come on. Even when they arrest him and he's on trial, they had to hire what the King James calls base fellows, okay? So if you're reading that in the Message Bible, it's lowlifes, I'm sure. Okay. Lowlifes and liars, right? Okay, right? But that's what it meant by base fellows. That's what I like the Message Bible, it's okay. It's just sometimes I feel like I'm reading Uncle Arthur's bedtime story. But anyway, okay, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, but in that, watch this, because I think it's huge. They bring out these people and they're going to lie about him, right? Because they're still trying to find some way to chirp him. They couldn't find it, so they got these guys out to lie. And they sent out unto him their disciples. Whose? The Pharisees' disciples. With the Herodians saying, Master, we know that you're true and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you care for any man, for you don't regard the person of men. Ooh. Okay. And he said, follow me. I love that. I actually love that statement right there. I think it's amazing. What they just said is, we know that you're true. You teach the way of God in truth and you don't back down because of your crowd. You don't change your message depending on what church you're in. Oh, that'll preach. I never preached that before. That'll work. Y'all follow that? You're not going to change your message with your crowd because you're not trying to appeal to the ears of people. You're preaching truth to hearts. You're not regarding the person of men. You don't look this way on Monday and that way on Tuesday. You're staying straight. That's pretty amazing to me, isn't it? I really believe the church is still looking for people like this. That are going to stay steadfast no matter where you're at. You can't change your message with your crowd. If we're teaching about identity, and I kind of hit a lot of this on Sunday morning this past week, is you're going to keep your integrity in your identity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what I was preaching Sunday, didn't back down because of the fire. He said, we're not even careful, King, how we're going to answer you. We'll talk to the king the same way we would talk to the pauper, because it doesn't matter whether you're Nebuchadnezzar or Joe Smith down the street. Go ahead, Reach.
When he said he didn't regard the person of men, I think what many churches, Protestants, or what I call the more aggressive Protestant denominations, tend to go after, like, Catholics and Methodists, not because out of love, but out of belief system. And that's not doing what he said here, but they're taking that, not regarding the person of man.
Okay.
And they're disregarding man. And that doesn't mean when you not regard men that you don't like them and act like a pit bull. You're supposed to love them and bring them in.
Okay.
Is that true, false?
I think I understand where you're at. When they're speaking this to Jesus, they're saying you don't regard the person of men. You speak the same way to the Pharisees that you do to the common people. Remember that this was the Pharisees' disciples. Then they sent their disciples. And they said, you don't regard the person of men. Most people would have spoken differently to the Pharisees because they were intimidated, right, by their position, right? It's an amazing day when you can talk to John the same way you would talk to President Obama. And it wouldn't be any different. And can I challenge you and say, God help you, if it is different, you're in a bad way. It ought to be the same. Ought to be the same, right? Because we shouldn't change just because we're in a with that, okay? We're still going to honor, watch this. Even if you didn't agree with President Obama, you're still going to honor his position. You're still going to honor his position, right? But in the same essence, I'm going to preach truth to him the same way I would preach truth to John. Right? Doesn't change. You can't change truth because of a person's position. You're going to stay steadfast and sure no matter what's going on. And I think that's important that we keep it that way. It never changes. Now watch this because it's huge. So he says, you don't regard the person of men, okay? You teach truth. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Okay? You know why they said, tell us therefore, what do you think? Because they're looking for a way to trap him. Remember that it said that. Okay? So they figure they got a loaded question now that's going to explode on Jesus. Because no matter how he answers this, he's going to have trouble. You ever been in some of them where you just... Thanks for saying it that way. Okay? But it's challenging. Like you figure if I say this, I'm going to be wrong. But if I say that, I'm going to be wrong. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? You know what I mean? Pretty amazing thing that happens here, right? They come to Jesus with what they would consider a loaded question. And how many know they were planning this one out for a while? They probably thought, oh, here we finally got it. Go ahead, Bruce.
You know, that's the way that they pose that. They're trying to back him into a corner. It says, you don't regard the person. They're trying to actually force him into a corner so that he has to speak from that.
Right. Right. It's a setup. 100%. It's a setup. And they're backing him, you said, backing him into a corner. Now he's gotta respond with the idea they've already set the foundation of, you don't regard any man. You're not worried about people's position or their person. You're just gonna speak truth no matter what. So here, now speak truth, okay?
Peter said you ought to honor God and give God his tribute, not the Roman government. He'd have been in big trouble.
Absolutely. Oh yeah, we'll get all to that, okay? And the other way around would have been big trouble, okay? Watch this. This is cool, okay? You don't regard it. So tell us, okay, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Should you give tax to the Roman government, right? If he says, yeah, you got to pay your taxes, because a lot of us would have just said, well, you got to pay your taxes. Then all of a sudden now, we've just validated the position of the Romans over the Jews.
Well, they were.
But I'm not going to validate their position. Right. Because most of the Jews were in a very common belief is that they were oppressing us unlawfully. That we were prisoners. They were actually slaves to the Romans, okay? And no man should be a slave. So they felt, and they're in rebellion against that, but they can't get their army together enough because they know, how many know, if they got 79 million people and we got 12, we can't fight them. Okay? That's how they felt. They were like grasshoppers in the sight of the Romans, okay? Would have gone back to that whole scenario, and I'm not going to play that out. So because of their position, the thinking of the Jews, Jesus has to answer very carefully. Go ahead.
The Jews were saying that they were oppressed by the Romans, but in actual fact, if you look at the history of that period, they weren't.
Well, yes, they were.
You know, the Romans were the legitimate government, but they gave them freedom of religion and everything else.
Freedom of religion, but huge taxation. Huge taxation. And that's what they were saying was wrong. Not that any of us ever felt that. Okay. Okay. Because Lord forbid we'd ever feel that way. Okay. But there was, can I even go here? Taxation without representation. Even when we came here in the United States, the new colonies back in the early, with the Pilgrims and the Mayflower, get you. And with the Pilgrims, the Mayflower and everything else, what was the greatest cry? The Boston Tea Party. What was it all about? Taxation without representation. Okay. So we were feeling like we were oppressed by England and we wanted to break free of that oppression. It was the same thing the Jews were feeling about the Romans. They were saying, we've got to break free of this oppression. And they all believed that on one day Messiah was going to come on a white horse riding with the soldiers and armies and swords and going to overthrow this Roman oppression. So they looked at Jesus as, if you really are the Messiah, even on the day when he comes in riding on the donkey, what we would call, what we call Palm Sunday, okay, Palm Sunday, there's another name for it, but anyway, it's okay. As he comes in, okay, what were they yelling? They were yelling Hosanna, okay? If you can understand the translation of Hosanna, it literally translates save now. Save now. So they believe, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He's going to save us. He's going to overthrow this Roman oppression. And we are going to set up a Jewish government. And that's what Judas thought. That's why Judas sells him out. Because he's not moving fast enough. We're going to set up a Jewish government. I'm going to be the treasurer. I think we shared some of that earlier. But the fact of the matter was, is they honestly were looking for this overthrow. Okay?
The message that the Pharisees were trying to imply or get in the middle of the political situation there was, in fact, Caesar was sort of like a despot ruler sitting where he ought not. He had taken the place of God and said, this is the way you're going to do it. And even the Sanhedrin paid homage to him. Everything they did was very careful so they didn't offend Caesar or do something wrong.
Right.
Instead of paying tribute to God.
Right.
So there's a big deal question.
It's a big deal question. Watch what happens, okay? Because when they ask this question, what do you think? Should we give tribute to Caesar or not? Okay? Remember that he said, they have already said, you don't regard men, you don't care, you care for everybody, but you don't care about, you know, how do I say this? You care about everybody, you love everybody, but you're not worried about position or power or any of those things, right? They said that. These are representatives of the Pharisees, okay? They're the Pharisees' representatives. And in that place, as they study, you study this out, now he makes a strong statement. Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why are you tempting me, you hypocrites? Isn't that an amazing statement? What are you doing here? Why are you tempting me? And then he calls them hypocrites. Remember that they're ambassadors from the Pharisees. Who just said, you're not worried about people's position. He said, yeah, you're right, you bunch of hypocrites. I think that's an amazing statement in its own right. They were the church. And he called them hypocrites. In a couple of thousand years, I wonder how much things have really changed. You guys hear me talk about this a lot. This is so where my heart's at. I'm shifting gears right now because I so feel this in my heart. We have got to become the real deal. We have got to become the real deal. You owe the world an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's got to be real. It's got to be the real deal. It's got to get to the place where it's our primary focus. It's got to be real. I wonder sometimes, please hear my heart in this. If you went to church on a Sunday morning, if Jesus knew the hearts of men, I've often wondered what that phrase really means. Even here, he perceives the wickedness in their hearts. He knows the hearts of men. If you went to across the United States, I'm just going to pick, just watch this sporadically, 10,000 churches, and that's real easy to find. Do you realize there's over 600 churches in the Yellow Pages in New York? Just in New York Yellow Pages, church listings over 600, 600 and something. That's a huge number to me. That's just in New York. And that's the ones who are in the Yellow Pages, right? Okay? Yeah. But in the process of that, let's just say you went to 10,000 churches on a Sunday morning and were able to perceive the hearts of the people in those churches. How many of them are in there because they want an encounter with God? And how many of them are in there because it's the traditional thing to do? How many are walking with Jesus and how many are, can I use the word, hypocrites? Y'all follow what I just said?
Yeah.
Now, without casting any stones, because I think you guys know, I love the people to come to Harvest Chapel, so don't hear this the wrong way at all. But even in our own church, if we have 350 people here on a Sunday morning, how many of them are here because they want an encounter with God? And how many of them are here because it's the place they worship, it's the thing, you know what I mean? Because I would say this, And it really speaks a lot to my heart. I thank God for what we see. And I really believe that oftentimes, I can say this, man, I don't remember being in a service in our church that I didn't feel the power of God moving. You know what I mean? And that's a pretty good statement to make, because I couldn't always say that, okay? I don't remember being in a dry service in a long, 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 long time. You know, I think God's up to something. But in the process of that, and please understand what I'm saying is, how many of you have ever been in a service where the power of God's flowing everywhere and you felt like you were a brick? Like, they're getting it, but I'm not getting it. You know what I'm saying? And that didn't mean there was something wrong with you. Actually, I went through a season of that. Can I talk to you? I went through a season of that where it felt like God was moving all around me in a lot of places. I'd even pray for people and they'd get whacked, but I wasn't feeling it, right? And I mean, I'm like, God, what's up with this, you know? And he said, you've learned to rely way too much on your feelings. You can't rely on your feelings. You've got to rely on your understanding. Did y'all catch that? So that when you're in a place where you're not feeling it, it's okay because you still understand truth. Because it's not feelings that'll make you free. He never said, and you will know your feelings and your feelings will make you free. It's you'll know truth. And the truth that you know will make you free. Okay? Jesus perceived their hearts. So watch this, because I think it's really huge. He perceived their hearts. Okay? Now, when I read this, he says, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. He said, whose image and superscription? Whose is this image and superscription? Okay? Whose image is stamped on that coin? Okay? And they said unto him, Caesar's. He said, then this is simple. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Okay? When they heard these words, they marveled and they left him and went their way. Why did he say what he said? I read that for years and didn't understand that. Now I understand that. What he said was, the things that have Caesar's image stamped on them, you can give them to Caesar. But the things that have God's image stamped. You've been stamped in God's image. You've been stamped in God's image. And the things that have God's image stamped on them, give them to God. You give this to God, okay? Because why? Because if God has this, he has everything. Render unto Caesar the things that are stamped with Caesar's image, but render unto God the things that are stamped with God's image. You're created in his image. You're created after his likeness. You're created to be like him. So he says it's real simple. Give to God the things that have God's image stamped on them. God's image is stamped on you. You've been created in the image and likeness of God. So he's saying, hey, this is really where it's at, okay? Because I got to tell you something, man. You've been stamped in his image. The youth group has taken on a new name, Branded. I like the name Branded. That's just pretty cool to me. Why? I've been branded in his image. His image is stamped in me, Branded. That's very deep. Watch this, because I think this is a place where we really got to grab. God's working in here. I'm going to challenge you with the idea that nothing outside of you is bigger than what's inside of you. Amen. Nothing outside of you is bigger than what's inside of you. So I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're dealing with. There's nothing going on out there that's bigger than what's going on in here. Okay? So the world's unstable, right? But in the midst of an unstable world, I'm walking in a kingdom that can't be shaken. I know what's going on in me. Okay? So I think there's so much truth to that, so much strength to that, and it really... Somebody asked me, what's the worst thing that could happen? You could die. I'm thinking, not really. Not really. Not really. Can I give you something that's probably worth writing down? The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy is living a life without purpose. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is living a life without purpose. You've been called to a place of purpose. You've been called to a place of destiny. God is working in you. God's working in ordinary people like you and I. And He's calling us to a place. Live out your purpose. Live out your destiny. See, I'm so convinced that God has a dream about you. And He wants to fulfill His dream in you. That you're in His dreams. And the dreams and the plans that He has for you are so amazing. And the only thing that hinders that is me. So I don't want to live without purpose. People are looking for purpose. Probably one of the hugest books that have hit the marketplace in the last couple of years was written by a guy named Rick Warren. But you know what happened? It wasn't one of the biggest books in the Christian arena. It was one of the biggest books in the world's arena. Purpose-driven life. Why? Why would the world grab a hold of a book written on a Christian principles and a Christian basis? Because people are looking for purpose. Because people want purpose. Because people want to be fulfilled. And the only way they can be fulfilled is to live out purpose. My question really comes down to, what's your purpose? Do you know the purpose, the plans, the dreams that God has for you? God has a plan, man. God has a plan. Turn with me to Luke 10. Let me take you through a couple of places. We're going to go to Luke 10, and we're going to jump over to Matthew 10, so you might want to keep Matthew marked. Luke. Never mind. Okay. Luke 10. Luke 10, the first 11 verses, actually. I am going to read right through this because I want to jump over to Matthew 10. I will. I love this. This is hard to read through, but I'm going to. Okay. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and He sent them two and two before His face into every city and place where He Himself would come. And He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse or scrip, shoes, and salute no man by the way. In whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the Son of Peace be on it, And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Those are extremely powerful verses. Jump over to Matthew 10. We're going to read the parallel section to that, okay? It starts in verse 7. It's the parallel to that. So just jump over to Matthew 10, verse 7. I love the first words. He says, and as you go, because it's an as you go gospel. Matthew 10, verse 7. Okay? As you go. I love that. We'll talk about that some more. Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold, silver, brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. When you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, then let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing section of scripture. I'm going to stop right here and just talk to you for just a few minutes, okay? I'm going to preface it with this phrase. We become what we believe. We become what we believe. I'll never become what I don't believe I could be. We become what we believe. See, I'd never pray for a sick person if I didn't really believe God would heal them. I've had a lot of people say, I've never seen the blind eyes open. You know what my immediate question is, don't you?
How many blind people?
Exactly. Did you ever pray for a blind person? Well, no. Well, then you're not going to see the blind eyes open. Why didn't you pray for them? Because you really didn't believe it would happen. You understand that? We become what we believe. That's amazing to me. Okay? Jesus is explaining a whole bunch of things right here. I think it's very powerful what he's explaining. But he's telling them some things, okay? He's telling them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which means you have access to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Let me say this. Every time you experience the kingdom of heaven, it defines who you are. It defines who you are. I love this thought. I grew up in a very religious home. Had a crucifix back the hall with Jesus on it, little couple drips of blood. I went to a very religious church. We went through all the pomp and circumstances, the ceremonialism, okay? Went through all the stuff. I'd never experienced the power of God. The first time I experienced the power of God, it began to change the way I think. Because I had to question it. It challenged my belief system. We talked about that a little bit ago, right? Do you understand that I continued to go back, and every time I went back, it was changing the way I think. It was changing the way I saw things. It was changing who I was becoming. God was doing something in me, and I didn't even realize it. How many of you can honestly say God was changing you, and you didn't realize it? God was changing me, and I didn't realize he was changing me, but he was changing me. He was changing the way I think. He was changing the way I saw things. And the more I saw it, the more I thought, this thing's real. Because when I first saw it, I didn't think it was real. Matter of fact, the first thing I saw the power of God moving, I thought, these people are whacked. Okay. And a lot of you probably thought the same thing. But what happened was, when I began to say, it was defining who I was becoming. Does that make sense? Now watch this, because it's huge. Every time we experience the kingdom, it defines us. If you agree with what God says about you, then you have access. Can I say this? This is probably going to stretch you, but you are the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom's within you. We are redefining what this looks like, okay? I think it's Hebrews chapter 2 and 1 Peter 2. Both kind of take on the same thought is, you're a carrier of His presence. You're a carrier of His presence. You have the divine nature of God inside of you. That to me is an amazing thought. He says we're partakers of His divine nature. Right? So all of a sudden now the atmosphere around us has to change because of who we are. And that's what he says. So he says, go and preach saying the kingdom of heaven is here. It's been reestablished. And how does he say? Prove it. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out dead. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, cast out the dead. Okay. That'll preach in some churches. Okay. Probably don't want to go there. Okay. Let's raise the dead. Okay. Yeah. Cast out devils. Can you hear this? Cast out the dead and raise up some devils. That would just be wrong, okay? Okay. Yeah, come on. Okay. Cast out devils, raise the dead, right? Okay, he says that. Raise the dead, cast out devils. But that's what he's saying. Okay? Because they can argue with your words, but they can't argue with your experience. Okay? Because the truth of the matter is, once you experience the kingdom and you start seeing the authority of God and God's power moving in your life, all of a sudden now, nobody can ever tell you it's not true. I've seen too much. You can't convince me any other way. So he says, when you come into a house, salute it. Let your peace come upon that house. What's he saying? He's saying, walk in the authority that God's given you. You have the right to change the atmosphere everywhere you go. That's your identity. You're an atmosphere changer. You're called to change the atmosphere everywhere you go. It happens all the time. I don't know if you understand this or not, but you know what? You can walk in. I do it a lot. I'll walk into a hospital room where people see somebody dying and they're hopeless. They're like crying. They're making plans for this person to die. And then you show up. And all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. Like, maybe he won't die. Why? Because so-and-so's here. Yeah. Dean came in the room and changed the atmosphere of the room. Do you understand how powerful that is? Phyllis showed up, and she's a praying woman, and she's in touch with God. And you know what? All of a sudden now, those that were hopeless became hopeful. Why? You changed the atmosphere because you came. See, when you come into a house, he says, salute the house, let your peace come upon it. I can tell you, one of the neat things that God's helped me with, and I think it's an amazing thing, but I can go into a place where two people are ready to kill each other. I mean, they're furious with each other. They're angry with each other, screaming, shouting, hollering, and I can walk in and all of a sudden, you know what? Give me 5 minutes with them and I can change that whole atmosphere. I promise you, God does that for me a lot. But what I've found is you have the right and the authority. Why? Because now you've brought something in the room that wasn't there prior. You're a carrier of His divine nature. You have brought the kingdom, and the kingdom is being reestablished in the room. And all of a sudden now, God is moving. It's an amazing thing, but you have the right and the privilege. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10. When you come into a house, salute it. Let your peace come upon it. Why? Because your peace trumps their turmoil. Because what's inside of you is bigger than what's inside of them. You have the right and you reestablish that inside the room. It changes everything. Why? Because you're a carrier of the kingdom. It's huge to me. It speaks volumes to me. He's saying, let your peace speak over. Sometimes we have to speak into the atmosphere. Can I tell you this? Sometimes you got to walk through your house speaking into the atmosphere of your house. We built our house. We put a sound system with speakers in a whole bunch of rooms. We have a central place in the closet. When you walk in the house, there's a little closet to the one side. It was a central place there. And we have a DVD player, plays 6 DVDs. We put DVDs in there, and we just hit play, and it does the whole repeat thing, right? And we turn it way down. Sometimes we turn it up, whatever. We have volume controls in all the different rooms. But we keep an atmosphere of worship in the house. Because I believe the atmosphere of your home means everything. I believe the atmosphere of your home means everything. So I challenge people all the time, change the atmosphere. If you come into the church, you know what you're going to find? If you walk into the children's area, there's a CD player that's playing 24/7. If you come into the center court area, there's a CD player that's playing 24/7. If you come into the office area, there's a CD player that's playing 24/7. If you turn them off, you will invoke the wrath of my wife. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Be careful, she's here. Okay. But it's true. We even had a leadership meeting the other night. Was it Monday night? No. A week ago. And what she said, please don't turn that off. If you see it turned off, turn it on. Why? Because we want to keep the atmosphere saturated with worship. Why? I believe an atmosphere saturated with worship is conducive to the presence of God. And the presence of God will change the atmosphere. So if I'm going to walk in my identity as a son, let's keep the atmosphere that way, right? It just strengthens my identity. Everything we're talking about here comes back to identity. But I have to understand who I am, who I belong to, whose I am. And I see this, and I'm telling you, you have the right to change the atmosphere. You carry the authority of the kingdom. You've got the keys to unlock heaven. Remember when Jesus said, behold, he says, Peter, I give to you what? The keys of the kingdom. That's huge to me. We're unlocking the atmosphere. It's a huge thing. Remember he said, whatsoever house you come into? Okay. Can I say this? If it's your assignment to go, it's your authority to take over. That's worth writing down. If it's your assignment to go, it's your authority to take over. God wouldn't send you to go without authorizing you to take over. That's huge to me. See, I just don't believe God's going to send me somewhere and then not empower me to do what He sent me for. Question?
Are we always supposed to go? He says go.
Sure. It's an as you go. Right? But watch this, and just to say this the right way. I get invited to go to the Philippines. I get invited to go to Cuba. I've been invited to go to Mexico. I've been invited to go. You understand? I can't go everywhere. You understand? Bill Parks wants me to come back down to Mexico, and Randy Schaefer wants me to come to Mexico, and Mel Weaver wants me to go with him to the Philippines, and there's a group going to Cuba. I can't go all these places. But I'll tell you what, when God says go, I'm telling you, when he gives you the signal to go, he'll give you the authority to take over. You are called to change the atmosphere where you live, okay? Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
It just dawned on me basically that we also must have within us that ability in somebody's situation or as we're going to call that light out of their darkness. You know, like God did call the light out of the darkness and the people walking through.
Okay.
That sounds like a creative thing to me.
Sure. But if God's calling you to go, He'll empower you to do it. Absolutely. Yeah. The authority's there. Okay. He's given you authority. What's he say? As you go, right? Walk in this authority. Okay. Watch this, because we come back to Luke 10 and 19. Okay. Behold, I give you authority. Okay. To tread on serpents and scorpions and what? Over all the power of the enemy. Okay. So we know that we're authorized. Well, can I say this? One of the challenges that we faced, because Consuela brings up a real valid point, if we can look at it, sometimes we've gone on an assignment that He didn't give us. Okay? Not any of us in the room, just other people we know. Okay? Yeah, not us, okay? But we know about some people, okay? You understand? So what happens is, sometimes, and can I say this, when we're trying to operate outside our giftedness, when we're trying to operate outside of our assignment, sometimes it feels like we're hitting a brick wall. Anybody been there? Can I say that? I'm going to tell you, I say this a lot, but I've learned so much more from my mistakes than the stuff I've learned from what I did right, okay? But I found at different times I felt like I was hitting into a brick wall. I still felt like I was trying to do something, can I say this? I was trying to do something for God. That was my problem. I should have been looking to do something with God rather than for God. We've exhausted ourselves trying to work for God. When we could have been working with God, it would have been a whole lot more pleasurable. Okay? That was good right there too, by the way. Just in case you were wondering. Okay? But we get so much more done when we're working with God rather than for God. And that's a huge thing. So what I'm looking at is, if it's your assignment to go, it's your authority to take over. Okay? You'll recreate around you what's going on inside of you. You'll recreate around you what's going on inside of you. Let me show you. That's why fear and anxiety are such big things. If you're fearful and anxious, what's going on around you? All of a sudden, all the people around you become what? Fearful and anxious. But if you're calm and peace and you're walking in authority and people around you are fearful and anxious, you have the right to dominate that. I've seen it happen thousands of times. Okay? I'll show you a couple of things. I realize it's past break time. Let's do this. Because of the, I'm going to have to cut out a little bit early. Can you get back here right about 10 till? Okay? That gives us about 13 minutes. Okay? 10 to 11. Be back here if you can, because we'll quit at 10 to 12 and that gives me an hour and I'm going to need every bit of it. Okay? Take a quick break. Come on back.